things going different than necessarily planned to this morning, I left my notes for you all. So I have mine. I should have a... That would have really been funny, wouldn't it? You see what you really got, bud. No, and I, the way that I plan the sermon, that's what it is, is I always, that's the way I think about it, but I want you to have them. So, hopefully, you are paying close enough attention and maybe taking some notes, and then you can keep up with what's going on, and I, maybe I can get them to you at another time. A couple of things before we get into our sermon. We will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Primarily going to be looking at verse 4. So you could turn there if you haven't yet. We'll jump off at that place. I'm excited to have my mother here. And my niece is with us as well. So that's exciting. I want to spend more time with her over the year. So this is exciting. It feels good. And Micaiah and Abiola, my niece's daughter, are here with Elena. And they're, I'm sure, keeping Elena pretty busy in a room across the way there. They are two peas in a pod for sure. That's very busy.
It's good to see you too. What's your name? Can you tell me your name again?
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, Tani.
Tani, okay. I met you last time I was here. Just saying hi.
Nice to see you.
Yeah, likewise, likewise. So that's good. We did get an update. I told Bruce this, but we did sell our house. It's not ours anymore. The keys are gone. I can't get in if I wanted to. And we finally got moved in with our folks. So that's been really exciting. It's been a ton of work. And, but it's really exciting too. And it's, been, it's felt good for me to be around my folks as much. So I missed that time. And the older you get, man, you just can't replace that time stuff. So, I know we won't be here in the flesh too much longer. None of us will. So we're trying to enjoy that time as much as we can. I can't imagine it being different, but it's going to be different. It will be different. Things are going to change one way or the other. And don't forget this part, the best part, right? Yeah. That's the shouting part. We're going to spend eternity together. Woo! We're going to spend eternity together. That Jesus is coming again part, that's what's exciting about that. And that's definitely exciting. That is some good news. That's the best part. Excited about that. I'm excited about God's word today. The title of the sermon is Watch Out. You are under attack. The title of the sermon is Watch Out. You are under attack. And we will be talking about some attacks, some particular attacks that believers are susceptible to, there's ways of navigating those that God's provided for us, and if we're not careful and don't take God's way of navigating that, dealing with that, standing against it, we can get lulled into a really mediocre Christian life. And get complacent is the word that it's brought to my attention by God. I think the complacency, God doesn't want us to get complacent. It's really easy to get into a groove of just existing and riding off of what we learned before instead of pushing to be better and better and better all the time. I'm sorry for that. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word and to be able to read and contemplate, think your thoughts, and to be among saints of like mind and to be growing together, to be in this body of believers who care about you and your word, and that we do want to please you, and that's a desire. Help us as we present today and we making sense of scripture, to not be complacent, but to apply what you are, what you have for us, and to get better at allowing you to be in charge. Help us to get better at you being out front and us being behind. Help us to get better at less of me and more of you. In Christ's name, amen. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 4 again, and I'm going to read off of my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this biological life," that life down here that we have, "in order that he might please the one having enlisted him. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this biological life in order that he might please the one having enlisted him." A common misunderstanding is that we are always at spiritual war. On the contrary, we do have moments of not being under attack, and times of spiritual rest. We are mindful of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12 in particular is describes that, some of that time. At the same time, we have been enlisted as soldiers, and many times we will find ourselves being attacked by one of the three spiritual enemies. I think I highlighted last time in popular Christendom circles, we use the term, or some people use the term, the enemy. And there are three enemies. So there isn't the enemy, it's one of the three. We have to be specific which enemy are we talking about at a particular time. So it's important to kind of keep that in mind. And I'd like to highlight that for folks, because it can be really misleading. And if you don't know that someone's an enemy, and you're patting them on the back, or you don't know they're there, and it's going to be difficult for you to avoid succumbing to the attack. So that's important. Our key verse today speaks about the business of daily life, i.e. the affairs, as a functioning citizen. During our sermon, we will attempt to highlight how that business can be very subtle and mask spiritual attacks. The specific ones: independence from God, which is a satanic attack, and idolatry, which is an attack from the flesh. What I'm saying is this entangling oneself with the affairs or the business of this life leaves you, if you do get entangled in those things, it leaves you susceptible to those two attacks in particular. And the way that I'm thinking, I know who I'm speaking to today. And I'm talking about saints who know better. So you who've been exposed to some stuff, you would be susceptible still to these two attacks in particular. Me will be susceptible to these two attacks in particular. Independence from God, very subtle, tricky, very tricky. Idolatry, real tricky. That's a tricky one right there. Anything could be an idol almost. Just about anything could be an idol. You could act independent from God in ways that you don't know you're doing it. So that's one that we need to be really careful of. Those are attacks that are less popular, but they're not flashy. You won't see them. You don't see them coming necessarily. They just are part of what you do every day. I just get up and go. I just do me. That's what I do. I get all these lists done. I'm doing all this work, doing this busy work, and completely independent from God. I'm doing me, taking care of me. And that could be it's a real slippery slope when we can get in the habit of doing that. Too often, the affairs of a biological life assuage or con or trick believers into thinking that the Christian life is about them being active, doing more, and getting busy. The work of the Christian life is more about being passive towards God and learning how to allow him to live out through us more and more consistently over time. So instead of our focus of getting involved with more things and doing more stuff. It's more about how do I get myself out of the way and let God be seen through. That's the real practice of the Christian life. And it was really fascinating for me. I just was looking back at some of the past forum papers. I was looking at year 2013, and folks read those. Some of us read those papers later on. So, so yeah, including myself, thank you for folks that present those, because every once in a while someone may go back and actually look at them, which is good. But I was going back through that, and I believe it was the year that Pastor Dave did a series on the pastors. Man, I'm getting old. But and that didn't seem like it was that long ago. But that was a fascinating series for me, because it really crystallizes how important God sees us being passive. That is, God seeing us needing to get out of the way and let him do the work. And he wrote it in so many different ways in the Bible, and even in the grammar of it, not just the words saying it, but within the grammar. That was just like a pound on the pulpit. It was a doubling down on this, tripling down, quadrupling down on this emphasis of please sit on your hands and let me do the work. That was the emphasis that I saw. And the work of the Christian life not being so much of getting more busy, but getting more out of the way, asking God what I should be doing versus just deciding what I should be doing or figuring out myself or taking control or being in charge. I want to get some stuff done. That's a slippery slope for us. Our key verse can be broken into three parts. Our first section will be looking at the service. The service of a believer, the second one, the snares that could be leave us susceptible to certain snares, and then the last one is the satisfaction. And we'll look at three, take this verse and break it down in three sections. First is the service. And the service, looking at that verse, it says, no one serving as a soldier. Serving as a soldier. So the service, this idea of serving as a soldier, and the word for that means to make war. It's the limited warfare term that Dr. Schaefer talked about at times. But it's to make war, hence to serve as a soldier. It's to fight. It means to contend or to wage a limited war. And pocket. Let's look at a few verses where we see that word in action. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, keep your finger in 2 Timothy because we will come back there. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at this word in action and see the pattern that we'll find is more often than not, this word has is related to spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 3. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that's in the physical, you can see me and touch me, I'm tangible, we do not war after or measured by or according to the flesh. So Paul is saying, even though I'm a physical, I'm a human being, you can touch me and feel me, when I'm warring, it's not about, I'm not picking up a javelin and trying to throw it into the person. I don't war after or measure by the flesh. The war that Paul's like, I'm not picking up swords. I'm not getting into I'm not wrestling anybody or trying to choke anyone out. It's spiritual warfare. It's not according to the flesh. It's not flesh and blood, the war that I do. And this term for war is the same one in 2 Timothy that we were looking at. And that term, you'll notice, and we'll look at another verse here in a second, where it's more so physical, spiritual warfare, and not looking at, particularly in the New Testament over in Grace Revelation, is looking at spiritual warfare. There's an actual spiritual war going on. And remember that I mentioned that we have three enemies. If you turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and James is all the way to the, just about to the end there. James wrote really early. And we'll see this war term again. There's different war terms. This is a limited campaign. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, from where come, says wars, but that's really the term for quarrels, and fightings among you. Come they not hence even out from your pleasures that, now this is our term, that continually war in your members. And James says, verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel, yet you have not because you ask not. And so James is describing again a war, but it's not a physical war. It's a war that's going on in your head. And he says this is a war that's happening in your members, that is in your body. That's a war that's going on there, and the frustration and quarreling that's starting on the inside and then coming out. It's coming outside after things have been going on in someone's head. So again, there's war going on here. There's a battle, as it were, happening here, but it's a spiritual warfare. It's not physical. And then lastly, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as aliens and sojourners. I'm translating a little bit. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war, this is our term again, against the soul. This, Peter's saying to these loved saints to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war, they wage a war, a limited war, and this starts and stops. It's not all the time. It's not an all-out war, but it does come and go. It's a wage war against the soul. And, this is, again, not physical. This is not physical. This is a spiritual warfare. And it's the warfare that you and I are in at times when we're under attack. We are at that moment, for certainly, are in a particular kind of war. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, soldiering, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. As you're turning there, soldiering is about service. It's about you being enlisted. It's about us being servants. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I read verses 1 through 10 in our scripture reading, verse 1 says we are made to be strong or empowered. We're made to be empowered in our position in Christ, which is where we're also bond slaves. We're servants in that place. So this soldiering and service do go together because we are bond servants of Christ, who is the head of the body. We're also to be, and it says in verse 3, thou therefore suffer, this is an interesting word, suffer things that are lacking in character as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer things that... you might not have deserved necessarily to suffer. We get ourselves in situations at times. I'm in a situation at work right now that I'm suffering primarily because I'm a believer. That's it. That's what it's about when it gets to the end of it. And it is what it is. And so I didn't do anything necessarily to have someone not like me. I showed up. That's what I did. I showed up. And folks are just like, hey, I don't like you because I have this perception of you and we're at odds here, so I'm going to go after you. And that comes with it. That's a part of it. And we have to know that's the reality. And to be consistent through that is how we represent God. When we're consistent, we don't get sidetracked into trying to disprove or trying to prove or do anything that to stay focused on the task at hand is for me to represent God and be consistent in my Christian life and let the mud be thrown. They're going to throw it. Let them throw it. That's a part of it. Stay focused. Don't get off track and don't get into the mud throwing with folks, but to stay focused. And God will take care of it. God knows what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He's not up there falling asleep at the wheel. It's going to be okay. We're going to spend eternity together. And we have to stay focused on that long term. It's a long term thing. We got to work it out. But this suffering sometimes is things that are lacking in character. They just are things that come in. Now, and this idea of being good, it says, suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It relates to the suffering. I think the good aspect here goes hand in hand with this in this particular context, where the good soldier is the one who's able to stick to the task at hand. And we'll get into a little bit of that, how deviating could be tricky for someone who's at war. If someone's at war and there's a particular mission that's going on and soldiers get sidetracked by different issues, a lot of people are going to die. And the folks that get sidetracked, they're going to be the first to die. You have to have a real focused mission when you're at war. If you're not focused, and I'm thinking about what happened back at home and so-and-so was bickering with someone else, there's people shooting at you. You got to stay focused. And we're in this war, and we have to stay focused, or we'll end up losing out. We lose out on opportunities to represent God the best when we lose our focus. And it's they're enemies, spiritual enemies, right? That's the intent. They're trying to get you off your game. They're trying to have you not focus. And so this goodness, this appearance of good, this chaos good, is this good in this context relates to how we're going through suffering. We're going through suffering representing the way the things that would be in character of us to do that. And some of it, as I've mentioned, will come out in us not being popular. We won't be popular with the people all the time if we're doing God's will, if we're being the soldier that we're supposed to be in moments. We won't be popular with people all the time. For myself, many times, before people knew that I was a believer and went to seminary and all that, man, he was the greatest guy. This guy's great. Have him in. Yeah, we love him. And they find out you stand for that? Oh, man, okay, all right. Well, we'll figure this out. And then slowly but surely, the insults start coming. The hurls of mud start coming. And crucify him starts coming. That's a part of it, though. And not browbeating. You don't have to browbeat anyone, but people need to know where you stand. I'm a child of the King. Someone should needs to know that. It's important information. You should be living in a way so people notice something's different about you. If you're not, what's happening? How is that possible? If we're not living in a way where people aren't curious about us, that says something that we need to do some things different. There's a sharp contrast between the way that the world lives and the way that we are instructed to live. Strong contrast. It'd be really hard to live with someone on a consistent basis, or be around someone, working with someone, going to school with someone on a consistent basis, will people not notice something's different about you? That people are not noticing there's something different about you, that's a reality check for us. We need to step our game up or change some things up, because people should know that. And then that's an opportunity to let them know the hope that's in you. Why do you do things different? How is it that you're able to maintain this in the face of this situation? And you can say, because I'm living a passive Christian life. God's doing the work. That's how I'm able to do it. That's how I'm able to get through these situations with a smile, with some hope. I know what's going to happen. I was saddened by this weekend. I think it was this weekend. I think his name was Anthony Bourdain or somebody. Killed himself, hung himself. He was this pretty famous chef and had done some good things in the world. And when I saw that, I'm a human, so I said, oh, man, this guy killed himself. That was a real bummer. And I thought, he just didn't have the hope that I have. And it didn't make me be judgmental of him. It made me thankful. I didn't deserve to have this hope. I didn't do anything. This God just gave us grace. I'd be Anthony Bourdain, too. I'd be hanging from something if it wasn't for God's grace. If you don't have God's grace and you're out there, what do you have? It's just, you're just spinning wheels, just trying to accomplish something, trying to mask it, trying to find some kind of happiness, chasing things. He ran out of things to chase. He chased everything. I had all the money. I've been on TV. I wrote books. I've traveled the world. I've been all through France. I've fished. You name it. He ran out of stuff. What else can I chase? I'm done. Didn't have anything. There's no other hope. And so he quit. And if I was in his situation, I don't blame him for quitting. I know there's nothing out there. He's got the education. You name it. He's a philanthropist. He's social justice. You name it. He did all of it. And that was it. He was like, okay, this is not going anywhere. I'm checking out. Sayonara. And so it makes me thankful that I do have the hope that I have, and that I got to have the excitement that I have, because I know without a shadow of a doubt where I'm going when all this is over. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. It blows my mind to know that I'm going to be able to stand next to God there. And spend eternity right up. I just want to stand next to him. That is exciting. Just in his presence. I just want to be that close. I don't even know if I'll be able to look. I don't know how that's going to play out. But the fact that I'll be able to be there in the presence of the holiness of God is fascinating. I know enough to know, mind blown. Right? I know enough to know that. I know enough to know I don't deserve it. I know enough to know I need to be on my face. I know enough to be humbled by that experience, that God would call me his child. That's humbling. That's something to be excited about. And he's enlisted us as soldiers in this. And this list, this reality of us being soldiers, it's not just when we're putting on the armor that we're soldiers. A soldier isn't all in a soldier when they're fighting. I've seen videos of folks that come back from war, and they're at the grocery store, and someone comes in to rob the store. What do you think they did? Oh, you're robbing the store? Great. Go ahead. Take my stuff. They don't normally do that. Normally, they put the person down because they have the skill set to do that. A soldier is a soldier. And so for us on the spiritual side, we're definitely when we're having attacks, we need to be monitoring that and responding the way God has appropriately led us to do that, given for us to do it. what this is what I want you to catch with this and this transition going to the next part of this sermon. It's not just when we're under attack. When we're not under a specific attack, we need to be vigilant about becoming under an attack. So it's how am I working on being passive when I'm not necessarily under an attack? There's work to be done during that time, that integral time. And so that's some downtime that we need to be mindful of. And the next section is on snares. And it's the next part of this verse. So in 2 Timothy 2:4, we started by saying, no one serving as a soldier, and then it's entangles himself with the affairs of this biological life. This entanglement term means to inweave or become involved, to be entangled. It comes from braiding or intertwined rope. So it comes out of the idea of something that's entangled or intertwined. You could look at like braiding hair or something like that, or a rope that's tangled up. The context that presents this as a passive, it's a middle or passive voice, and I'm taking it as a passive, so it would be translated to be made to be or made to be entangled or involved. Something is causing you to be entangled or involved. And I would gather that that would be an attack that could cause you to get entangled or involved in a way that would, you would lose focus. And I'm going to move past this verse I was going to read for this, and I'm just realizing you don't have mixed notes, so that it doesn't mean anything to you what I just said. If you are taking notes, write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. This word only occurs two times in this form. And 2 Timothy 2:4 is one, and then 2 Peter 2:20 is the other one. But this word for affairs is often used to indicate pursuits and occupations pertaining to civilian life. There are things that are opposed to warfare. And a soldier always goes through this process. I'm going to describe this process. I'm going to read this part. They give up their business during the time that they are enlisted. Check this out. The farmer leaves their farm when they're going to war as a soldier. Farm's going to have to be left there. Hopefully someone can man it. The mechanic leaves his shop. The mother leaves her family. The student leaves their books. And neither of them expect to pursue them while engaged in the service of their country. You just leave the things that you have to leave and go. And we're not focused on these other things while we're at war. I had in the handout, and I'll send it maybe to Sandy, and we could present or maybe bring it next week. That's a really big dog. I forgot. Yeah, right. Wow. That's impressive. Yeah, right. But the soldier goes to war, they leave the things that are getting in the way, these civilian life, things that happen in civilian life, they leave those things and go. They don't get distracted by those things. They're not at war calling to check on the farm or seeing did so-and-so's car get fixed in the mechanic shop. They stay at war. If they do that while they're at war, guess who's going to die? Real soon. And the reason is you got to stay focused. There's one mission while you're there. One is to get home so that you can come back and do these things. But we're not distracted at that time by all these other things that won't amount to anything if I don't make it back home. And what paint when I put on the house, it's not going to matter if I don't make it back home. I got to stay focused so I can get back home. You see the contrast there. God is saying, while we're in this, there's a real need to stay focused and not allow other things, the things of our lives, to get in the way of God's will for us. And some of the things that get in our way are our checklists. Work gets in the way. Sometimes relationships get in the way. our family members get in the way. Nothing should get in the way of your relationship with God. That should be primo. That's the top one. And all the other things after that should come down. The grand purpose of the believer is to please Christ, the head of the body. We are to pursue no separate plans and to have no separate will. We are to keep God in mind in each activity of life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Each activity of life, and this is a hard one for some people to gather, because we oftentimes think of reaching out to God when things get tough. I get in a real jam, that's what I'm going to reach out and connect with God. I'm thinking about God now. I need something, and now it's time for me to reach out. And imagine that kind of relationship with your kids. You only hear from them when they want something. And there's some folks that have that experience, right? My mom sitting over there, I'm hoping that she says, yeah, she's not, no. But some folks have that experience. That's a reality, right? And I only hear from them when they want something. And imagine, is God thinking that of you? That's something to think about. Is God, do I only hear from you when you want something? And then the misunderstanding is that when there's something big going on, that's when I'm going to reach out to God. And there's nothing big to God. That's not a reality. There's not this is a big one, I better call God. And so nothing's big to God. It's all little. It's a drop in the bucket to God. So that doesn't make sense when you think about that. When it's God, all of it's all on the same plane. There's no big one. I remember Dale highlighting and teaching me about God's bared arm being shown through the process of salvation, where there was some exertion of work, and that's not what we're doing. Our lives, potatoes, small potatoes. God's not worked up by that. The handiwork was, that was nothing. That was easy. That's the God that I serve, at least. I hope that you serve it too. That's a good thing to do if you're not. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, and we'll just pull this right out of the context. Whatever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, not the big stuff. No such thing. Let's get that one out of our head. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So in each circumstance in our lives, whether we think it's big or not, we are to keep God in mind in those things. It's something that should be happening consistently all throughout the day, communicating with God, being thankful, being mindful of worshiping, praising, all throughout the day, not just when I need something or I want something, not just when I'm at the dinner table. This is in the section on snares or entanglement, because it's most often linked to one of two spiritual attacks. The flesh attacks the believer with idolatry. I mentioned that idolatry, just for to make sure, if someone doesn't know, turn to Galatians. I caught that one, Dale. I'm getting better at that. Galatians chapter 5. If you turn to Galatians 5, I almost said the other word, but I didn't. Galatians 5. I just want to highlight this as a popular verse. And you might know it, you might not know it, depending on who's here. I'm going to start at verse 19 and then read 20. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're not hidden. They come out and jump out at you. You'll see them and go, whoa, okay. which these things are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and verse 20, the first one, idolatry. It's a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. The flesh attacks a believer with idolatry. And that's the idea of putting things in the place of God. The basic idea of that one, putting something in the place of God. That's moving God to the side. It's this idea of God, I'll reach out to you when there's something big comes along, if I need something. Otherwise, I got it. That's what it kind of comes across and lands with God is, I got everything else. I need something. I'm going to reach out to you. And there are some parents who have the opposite experience, which is great. And where there's constant communication. And I know that that's what God would want for us, to be in constant communication. We have, you know, plenty of opportunity to do that. So idolatry is one. Another attack with a similar end comes from Satan and demons. It's independence from God. We think about Adam and Eve, and particularly it was Eve who was acting independent. Adam, interesting enough, his was more idolatry. I'm going to put my wife ahead of God. Am I going to be popular? This is Adam's end. Am I going to be popular? I want to please my wife. I'm going to please God. Ooh, I got a rub here. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand up, or am I going to fold up like an umbrella? I'm going to keep my back straight, or I'm going to say, happy wife, happy life. Sometimes, it's not to get in the way of God, though. You lose, Adam. You made it tough for a lot of us, all of us, in that way. And I would have done the same thing. I'm not poking that at him. I would have done the same thing. There's a big you on, if you've got that situation too. Difficult circumstance. That attack, independence from God. Many Christians live most of the time without any thought of God except to give thanks at mealtime, occasionally studying the Bible, praying, and attending church services. Where most of our days go by, we're doing us, doing what I'm doing. I've accumulated, you know, circumstances, whether it's work or friends or family or different kind of activities. We're doing those things and not necessarily thinking about God and where God is in that. That's a soldier that if you're on the battlefield, you would have a higher percentage of getting killed. That's that soldier with the one that's, you know, I'm got all these other things going on. I'm thinking about all these other things and they're shooting over there and I'm now looking over here. just exposed. Problematic. They'll be picking you up. And they'll be picking me up. If that's what I did, we'd do the same thing. So again, the practice of us, the work is, how do we have less of us and more of him? How do we allow God to work through us more and more and more and not get complacent with what we know where we're at always? Again, this is why I said even for mature saints, these are the things that could get us. It's really easy to just get in a rut. I know what I know. I've got a pretty good skill set with a spiritual life. And I could just kind of ride and rest on my laurels. And then I end up doing my thing all the time. I just, you know, I'm better off than most Christians. I'm not, you know, doing belligerent things. I'm a good citizen, nice, like all these other things. I know what to say, what not to say. I can pray a prayer. I can quote some verses. I can just rest and ride it out. But my life is filled with being independent from God. Filled with idolatry. God takes the back seat. And nobody really knows it. God knows it, though. God knows that. That's a relationship that you have. It's a relationship. God is not walking around sleeping. He's not impressed by that. And we shouldn't be. There's an urge to push forward. There's an urge to buy up the time that we have while we're here. There's some urgency around that. We won't be here very much longer. We won't be here very much longer, one way or the other. And we can maximize the time while we're here by pushing forward to do work, not getting busy. That's the trick. It's not getting involved with more stuff. It's getting out of the way more often. How do I practice not more of me, but more of him? Not what I want to do, but God, what do you want for me to do today? My list of to-dos, God is nowhere on that list. Accomplished all this. I painted the room. I went to the store. I did this. I did all these things. Boom. My God has nothing to do with that list. Sitting on the side. This is the mature sense. I know I'm telling the truth. It's me too. That's why I said this is a mature sense. These are what we are susceptible to. Accomplished. Look at all the stuff I got done. God had nothing to do with none of it. It was my will. I was doing me. It's dangerous. I know I'm telling the truth. Okay. I think I illustrated that. That was my next point. Illustrate this. I think we did that. Okay. So a question. Naturally lends itself to a question. What are the affairs of this life that consume your time, that consume your energy and your money, that get in the way of you giving God more of your time? What's the things that get in your way? I know the things that gets in my way. The biggest thing for me is my job. It's about 70 hours a week. My job. I'm going to step down this coming year because of this. My mom said, yes. So I'm going to change it because I know I can't, I'm not sharp as I was. I'm not able to study the way I want to. I'm not able to be fed the way I can. I'm not available to my family the way I'd like to be. I need to be. And I know it's getting in the way. It's getting in the way. It's too much time. And God is saying, that's no. And I'll be really honest with you. Hey, you asked for me, you got me. Here I am. There's times where I've made the same mistake Adam did. I want my wife to be happy, so I made some choices. And it wasn't necessarily what God wanted me to do. And so as I'm reflecting on that, like, how do I... Every day we should be getting better, right? Every single day we should be getting better, better at more of him, less of me. And so making choices now to say, okay, here we are. How do I scale back? How do I live in God's will for me? And a part of that is going to be me. Next year I'll be vice principal. And it's like, okay, a third of what I'm doing right now is what I'll be doing. Literally a third of what I'm doing right now. And so, but what is it for you? That's for me. That's my stuff. And you, I happen to be up here, so I'm saying it out loud, but you and God work out what you need to, what is it that you need to do different? There's not a person under the sound of my voice that doesn't have something that's getting in the way. All of us have something that gets in the way. What gets in the way? What can you scale back? What can you say, okay, this one right here, it keeps me a little bit distracted. I put a little bit more time in than this, but maybe I should. I'm asking God, or should be asking God, what is it that you would have me to do, God, versus what I need to do? My list for today, those things that we do, how those things get on. What is it for you? We need to wrestle with those things. And when we determine to allow God the control over that, we're ready to please God. We're ready to do what we're supposed to be doing. And that's the last part of this verse. And 2 Timothy 2:4, the last part of the verse. First verse says, no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, this biological life, in order that he might please the one having enlisted him. When we're willing to give up some of the things that we necessarily want to do, when our will is getting in the way, when we've decided, okay, God, I'm at a place right now, I need to actually make some choices. I need to write some things down that I need to, this is what I need to work on doing different and making some choices around that. We're in a position then to say, I'm willing to please God now. I can do things to please God. And this word for please is an interesting one. I know Dale taught us this word, but it didn't click for me. This is a Resco term. And it's the desire to please. It's the desire to please. When I did this word study, I found that it's doing something with the intent to please or satisfy. So you're, it's not just a mindset. It's more than a mindset. It's a mindset to where I'm actually doing things to please someone. It's kind of like this. It's the teacher's pet. The teacher's pet who is looking to do, what can I do to make the teacher happy? That's the teacher's pet, right? The teacher's pet is like, I'm going to take out the trash, or I'm going to sharpen the pencils. Can I pass out the papers? That's the teacher's pet, looking for something to do to get a smile response. And that's this word here, where we're behaving in a way, the intent of my behavior is to please God. Not just to do, check something off the list, but I actually have an intention behind the behavior. So that's a little bit different of a way of doing that. It says that. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. I want to illustrate this where someone's behaving in a way to get a smile, to get a response. There's an intent behind it that's a little bit different. I remember reading this verse as a kid, or this section as a kid, and it was kind of startling, this particular thing that happened here. As a kid, I remember thinking, whoa, that really happens. that's awful. You'll see what I mean in a second. Mark chapter 6, verse 22. There's a textual problem here, but we're going to just go with the English version anyway. Now, let's start with verse 16. We'll read through 22. Mark chapter 6, verse 16 through 22. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now it's Herod and John. 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his wife, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So Herod marries his brother's wife. This fellow Herod took his brother's wife and married her. Even thousands of years ago, that was a no-no. No one was thrilled about that. Herod's in charge. Herod says, you make a funny face, I'm going to put you in jail. John says, I'm going to do more than make a funny face. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, I'm a prophet. I just have to tell the truth. It is what it is. You can be mad. Throw the mud. Remember we talked about that? You won't be popular with the people. John says, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Hello. Verse 19, therefore Herodias, the wife, had a quarrel against him. She was involved in this too. She just didn't go along for a ride. She was intentionally participating in this, and would have him killed, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod had some fear. He had some religious superstitions, if nothing else, of this man of God. He was like, it's risky to get involved and do something to him because of who he is. And so he didn't want to get involved there. He'd rather just leave him in jail and not have to fool with him. Verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Here's the table being set. You got all these prominent people in the room. You got an unsaved man. He's got a big ego. We got a recipe for disaster here. Here we go, verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, that's our word, this desire to please, this intent to please, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you. And he swore unto her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you unto up to half of the kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? The mother, of course, said, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. They tricked Herod. Her behavior pleased him. she intended that though. Her, she had full intention of getting done what she did. She just didn't randomly do something that pleased him. She intently went to do this. So they're similar in the way that, said the teacher's pet work. They're asking, they're looking for things to do to get a response. So it's a certain behavior that has an intent to get a particular response, and it's to please someone. They pleased Herod in this situation, so he would say, well, whatever you want, what are you going to do? He didn't want to behead John the Baptist. He was trapped. His ego had him trapped. He had the high captains there. He had the guards there. He had all these people here of stature. He said this in front of everyone. You tell me, you name it, and I'll give it to you. Up to half the kingdom. They thought, great, got him. And then they said, okay, now we want to behead John the Baptist. Okay, now let's read verse 25. And she came in straightway with haste to the king and said, saying, I will that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, here's his ego, he wasn't big enough to say, I don't really care what you think about me, I'm going to do the right thing. He would not reject her, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in the charger, so on and so forth. That's why I said when I read this as a kid, I thought, whoa, that was pretty grisly. And it happened. That's what happened. That's the story. And God still gets the glory out of that, though. God is still, John, John's not upset today because that happened. It's grisly. That's what happened. It is gruesome. That's what happened. I went there to point out this pleasing idea where there's some intent behind the behavior. And this is in a negative illustration in the sense of someone's using bad behavior or tricky behavior to get to please someone. And let's look at a different response. Paul has a little bit different way of doing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're just about finished here. I think we have two verses to look at. It won't be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has some intentional behavior as well, and he was not trying to get anyone's head with it. So that's a good thing. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Says, but as we were approved by God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which approves our hearts. So Paul, you can notice again, the behavior that Paul did was what? He says, even so we, verb, speak. That's the doing part. So he's doing something, not to please men, he says, but God, not to please men, the ellipsis is that, but to please God, which tries our hearts. So Paul's speaking, and he's doing, he's speaking certain things in order to please God. That was the intent behind that. That's something that he did with the intent to please or satisfy, to strive to please. That was his intent by it. If you go over to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he uses the term again. Very similar way. He's doing a certain behavior with the intent of the behavior is to please, intentionally trying to please God. There's some intent behind it. It's not haphazard. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we ask you as an equal, we beseech you, this eritao, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, this is an interesting verse to translate, by the way, just because that those last two clauses could go in a different, it could be switched around. You'll look at different versions and switch them around. But exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So Paul is saying, and has said here, that this, the, his walk was in, was the thing that he was doing to please God. You are, he's, and he's telling them, in essence, watch what I've done. Paul's saying, watch what I've done. I beseech you by the Lord, exhort you by the Lord, that as you have received of us, you received from Paul, how you should walk and to please God. This walking precedes the pleasing God. This ordering the details of our lives in a way that has us consistently doing things that would please God versus pleasing ourselves. We can organize the details of our life, grocery listing what I need to do, accomplishing a lot. Oh, boy, I've accomplished all this stuff, all these tasks. I'm task-oriented. I understand. I'm a linear thinker, too. Task-oriented. Like, look at all these things I got done. Boom, boom, boom. I went to the bank. Went to the grocery store. I painted the thing. I did the other. What else I did? I swept the back porch. I moved all the garbage out of the house. Did all this. God had nothing to do with none. All these things I got done. Busy. Look at that. I got all this stuff done. Where's God in it? Tricky. It's a tricky one. It's tricky. Interesting for me to study this, being a task-oriented person. You know, supervising a ton of people. Busy all the time. Busy, 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 busy. Go, 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 go. Let's see what you can do. Juggling all these balls. God said, sit down, slow down, slow it down. Please involve me in this. I've done a lot to get you where you are. I'm constantly doing things to set you up for success. Please, and hello. Man, we did a lot of work to get you where you are. This is important. This is important work for all of us. Important work for all of us. The mindset shift is to be more like the teacher's pet for us. I think to God, what would you have me to do versus what do I need to do? I think that's a mindset shift that we can all adopt. Like, God, what would you have me to do today? I'll make these grocery lists. What's God in this? It might be God's will for you to do something like that. I'm not saying it's not. But when we don't even think about it, we know it's not, right? It's just, we'll just do whatever I want. I just came up with something. And it looks good to me. Let's do it. So as we're asking the question, God, is this what you would have me to do today? And then we're involving God, and God gets to push and pull and say, yes, that's what I want you to do, versus I just do what I want to do and then say, God bless it. And that's problematic. That's not a good thing. That's a bad habit to develop, where we just accomplish things and then look back and say, you know, God help me, now I've got myself in a jam, or something happened, or God, worst case, God has to do something to get your attention. You've gotten a car accident. You've got something happen. Now I need God. God help me. I'm over here. This thing happened. God's, you know, I've said to me plenty of times, did I have to do that to get your attention? You know, you could just reach out to me every day. We could just stay in a relationship. I don't want to have to do that to get your attention. I want a relationship. God craves our relationship. And he doesn't have to. It said over in the Old Testament, the rocks would cry out if we wouldn't cry out. He doesn't need us. He's doing that because he wants to do it, because he loves it. And he loves us. He doesn't have to have us do that. It was interesting. I was looking back at some notes around the that I did for propitiation. Where God, and I see a pattern. I was looking and I was noticing, oh, there's an interesting pattern there. God does things just out of love, where with propitiation, there's the graphic illustration term, where he's graphically demonstrated the fact that he is who he says he is. And he did that for us. He has nothing to prove. Nothing to prove to any of us. He lives his way trying to prove things. Prove it, prove it, prove it. Wants to get your attention, wants to get your attention, wants you in a relationship. He has nothing to prove, and that's where we should be thankful there. the thing to leave us with today is, I hope that leaving today, you have either written some things down that you could do different, or pondering different things that you could do different to reset your mindset and reset your to-do list, your things that you do, to involve God more and more in what we do. Involve God in that. It's less of me, more of Him. And those are some of those statements, or, you know, these fluffy statements. They actually have some kind of meat to them. But when you think about, really the Christian life really is that. It really is us being more passive and, having God at the forefront and God living out through us versus us doing what we want to do, because we believe that we know what's best. So I get taken charge. Yes, you and I are often under attack. Spiritual attack. Know that the two most deceptive lusts are to be an independent God and to make things an idol. That is, in, depending on where you are in your journey as a spiritual individual. Generally speaking, for more mature saints, those are two things that we just don't see that often. We don't see that independence from God. We just don't. It just goes and we're there doing that and have no idea it's happening. We make a habit out of it, a practice out of it. Don't notice it making things an idol. Our kids make it an idol sometimes. I watch that and I have to watch that for myself. Make things an idol and they get in the way of our relationship with God. We must practice doing God's will versus satisfying our own. Our key verse underscores this. Pretty neat verse. Yeah, I've asked a question for you. I believe that it's something that I hope that that was something that got your attention. It certainly got my attention. I certainly want to continue to move forward, and I have a few things that I'm going to do different on a day-to-day basis, but certainly on this next year, in order to set myself up to be better attuned to what God would have for me to do God's will, and we're going to be gone pretty soon. We do need to buy up the time. We need to use up the time that we have while we're here to get better and get better at this. And I'm humbled by the fact that God has given us this opportunity that we get to represent Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. You continue to be consistent and be faithful in the person that you are. And the character that you display, we're just ungrateful servants too often. And I am thankful for the push that you are giving us in Scripture when you're asking us to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't let these things get in the way of our relationship with you. And if, even for the more mature saints, to be tripped up in that. So thank you for that. I needed it. I believe the saints here could use that as well. I'm grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right.